If you can, if you got your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Job. I'd like to read a good little bit here if I can. Maybe we'll start in the 37th chapter of the book of Job, and if you've got your Bibles, you can read along with us. Let's just start in the 38th chapter. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree, place and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shall thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arms shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, will thou hunt the prey for the lion, and fill the appetite of the young lion? When they couch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrow. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Will he hire the valley after thee? Will thou trust him because his strength is great? Or will thou leave thy labor to him? Will thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed or gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the dust and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or the wild beasts may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither has he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He poeth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rages. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, aha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shoutings. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer him. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Will thou also disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now Bemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in his navel, in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinew of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are like strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the fields play. He lieth under the shady tree in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Will thou play with him as with a bird? Or will thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companion make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? Who hath prevented him that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his sneezing a light doth shine, and his eyes are like eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of the fire. A fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass and rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spread his sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare there unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You know, the Lord really taught Job a lesson. Job, having been a great man and perhaps the greatest man of all times, that is in his day, one of the richest, one of the most powerful, had one of the finest families, Job had not meant to be lifted up in his own feelings, in his own thinking, but somehow or another, unawares, being a good man, Job had got overconfident. And the Lord suffered these things to take place so that he might express himself to Job, knowing that he had so magnified Job in such a great manner, such a great manner that he was so superior in wisdom, in knowledge, in riches, in power, in splendor, that there had to be given unto Job an hour of trial that would reverse the entire thing and cause Job to see the other side of life before Job could be the perfect man that God was trying to bring about. Though Job was perfect in the sight of God, in that Job loved the Lord. And it's the same way with you and I today. We're perfect in the sight of God. So far as God is concerned, we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are altogether perfect in the sight of God. There is not one spot, not one wrinkle. There is not one blemish. There is nobody throughout the world that can lay one charge to the charge of God's elect. Not one thing can be brought against us, because we are pure, we are perfect, we are justified, we are perfected forever. But at the same time, being God's people, we as a people have to be careful. The Bible said, be not high-minded, be not lifted up. God spared not the natural branches. He cut those branches off, which was the Jewish people. Job being symbolic of that very thing. And he tells us that he will not spare us if we get lifted up in pride. And the thing that God warned Job of here at the conclusion of the conversation, he said, this great power, Job, that I'm speaking of, that all are afraid of, he said, he is the God, all the power, the ruler over all of the children of pride. And so then Job suddenly realized that God's entire drive was to do one thing, and that was to let him know that he could not be lifted up in pride, and that he had gotten beside himself in all of the blessings of God, and he had momentarily got lifted up. And Job said, I have been foolish. I realize what I have done. I have been foolish. Before this, Job, he disputes with these great men of integrity. He disputes with these great leaders as he goes through his sufferings. He disputes with them. And he tries to justify himself in the sense of saying, I have done no wrong. I have done no wrong. And he reminds himself of the day when he would go down to the city, and at the gate those men round about the city would meet when they would hear that Job was coming. And they would sit in the city gates waiting for Job to come, because they knew that he had the word of God for that day, and they knew that he had the word of wisdom for that day. And they sat there waiting for Job to come. I think it's such a beautiful picture of the church today. God took the church, and God raised up the church, and God mightily anointed the church, and God gave them signs and wonders, and God gave them the great move of God, and the entire world was beginning to flock at their door. The entire world would stand in awe waiting for them to come, just to set up a little old tent or just to put up any kind of little old brush arbor, and thousands of people would gather to hear the word of the Lord. But then the church began to get lifted up, just exactly like the Jewish people did. When the Jewish people began to get lifted up after that God had magnified them as a nation, they become abomination in the sight of God. Yet God warned them before that thing happened, saying that when you go into Canaan, it's going to be like that. You're going to get lifted up. And so it is with the Gentile church. Paul warned them when he first set the church in order. He said, I warn you not to be high-minded. But look at the church today. They say that we've got everything. Isn't that right? That's the way of the church today. When God speaks of them in the book of Revelation, they say that we are rich. We have need of nothing. They say that we are rich. They say that we have everything. Whereas the Bible said you're naked. The Bible said you're wretched. The Bible says that you're blind. The Bible tells me and tells you that we have need of all things in Christ Jesus. And therefore, unless we come to Christ, that we cannot even be noticed by God or accepted by God. But the church world of today is lifted up. They've got great cathedrals. They've got great power. They've got great strength in the world today. Not only have they got great strength and power, but beloved friend, I want you to know that they're working in such a manner that they are getting more and more strength, and they're reaching for more and more power, because they intend to be stronger, not spiritually, but they intend to be stronger so far as money, powers, and prestige is concerned. But I want you to know something, that God is not pleased with money, strength, and prestige. God abhors that kind of thing. The Bible tells us that God holds the king's heart in his hand. He turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water. God abhors that kind of things where ministers or people lean toward money and power and prestige and compromise with the people of the world. That's one thing that God abhors. The reason for that is that that does not glorify God. It's like some brethren that came visiting over the weekend. I was talking to them. They had great projects. These projects were supposed to bring many millions of dollars. I said, brethren, that's wonderful. I said, but I want to tell you one thing. I said, God spoke to me years ago and told me to stay away from it. And God spoke to me and told me not to commercialize. And God told me that those millions of dollars that I could get out there doing those things, letting me know how to do them. He told me to leave those things alone because they belonged to the land of Esau. And that when I went out there to get them, though I could get them by religious activity, yet I would find myself in a compromise, and I would find myself getting involved in things that God abhorred. And when God destroyed all of that, he would destroy me with it, just like he did Saul and all the others. So then I said, my brother, I have stayed away from it. I have no part in it. I do not desire it. I will not go after it. You'll have to do whatever you want to. I said, but there's one thing I'd like to tell you. I said, I can tell you this much, that what Satan would like to do is to keep your mind preoccupied with making big deals, doing big things, and being big out in the world to keep you from doing the things that God would have you to do. You know, we always want to start at the top. I remember years ago, God said to me, he said, son, everything that starts at the top must come down to the bottom. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said he left his home in heaven. The Bible points out that he left the throne of glory. The scriptures express that he that had the throne of glory, he stepped down from the throne of glory to be born in a manger, to lay down an example, to leave a path, to be a seedling, to where it could grow up from something humble in humility, to where it could grow up into something big by the act of faith. He shunned the men of power. He shunned the men of wealth. He rebuked them to their face. The great professional men, Jesus rebuked them when they desired his fellowship, when he could have been the head man among them. But he refused it. Daniel of old, when they placed him as the head man over the wise men, he rejected him. You say, Brother Pike, how did he do it? Because they passed a law that he should automatically flow together with them and not worship his God. He defied the entire group of them and went right on worshiping God and doing what God told him to do. Isn't that right? So then Jesus took the lowly path of the lowly Nazarene, and there he refused to get lifted up in pride. The Bible said he sought to make of himself no reputation. He went about washing the disciples' feet, trying to do those things that was humble and in humility for one purpose, and that was to let us know and to let us understand that this body is contrary to the spirit. That this human mind, this human thinking is contrary to the Holy Spirit. That our very birth, our very being, our very life from the first birth is repulsive in the sight of God. And that our minds are at enmity with God. And that the only way that God can make anything out of us is to destroy us first. He must first destroy the outer man, completely consume the outer man, and change him over completely to another man before he can get glory out of it. Therefore, God can only deal with me by giving me a new birth in my spirit and considering my outer man dead, buried, out of his sight, completely gone by the body of Jesus Christ until the day when the scriptures fulfill, where the writer said we have another tabernacle eternal in the heavens if this one be dissolved. Therefore God is looking at that eternal tabernacle, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not seeing this repulsive body. This repulsive body that Job said the skin worms would devour. But rather looking at the new body. Whereas all of the emphasis of the world, all of the emphasis of the children of darkness are placed upon the flesh and placed upon education, placed upon human ability and human talents. Everything in this world moves to lift up the children in pride, that Satan, the god of pride, may rule over them. When the Bible definitely tells us that pride goeth before destruction. God tells us in his word that pride goeth before destruction. That when you are proud, you're going to be destroyed. It goes before destruction. That we have no reason to be proud. A lot of people say, well, I'm proud of this and I'm proud of that. And I have my pride. I don't have any pride, and I'm not proud of anything. I am grateful, I am thankful that God has saved my soul and that God has magnified His Spirit on the inside of me by giving me His loving thoughts and His loving mind. In this, God tells me, Brother Pike, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He shall direct your path. And all of the paths of God are peace. Whatever you do, Brother Pike, pray first. Talk to God first. Get the mind of God first and follow God thoroughly in what God tells you to do. Don't waver, and God will bring it to pass for you, because all of His promises are yea and amen. The church today is high and lifted up. They are not interested in lost souls anymore. They are not interested in world evangelism. They say we've got to get control of the world's media. I've got to get control of the newspapers. I've got to get control of the television stations. I've got to get control of the radio stations. But my beloved friend, it's sad to say that what they're trying to do is get a radio station to get money to get another radio station. And they are getting a television station to get money to get another TV station. And some of them are getting a program to get more money from the people to get another program, that they might make a name for themselves, magnify themselves, lift themselves up to get to be rich. How foolish people are. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, you need to look around a little bit. People that don't believe that couldn't have very much understanding. Do you actually believe that God has called a man to buy a TV station, given him the money to buy a TV station, to put every ungodly thing that can be put on it in the way of worldly entertainment, and then say that he bought that station for God, or to commercialize with a radio station in the same way, saying that he has to have the money to keep going? And do you believe that God is in such a thing as that, mixing darkness with light? And do you believe that God has done that? Do you believe that God would tell me to live holy and live clean and go on to perfection and be perfect in the sight of God and then do such an ungodly, evil thing as that? You know God doesn't do things like that. What it is true that God is allowing that. It is true that God is suffering them to get control of the medias because of His plan. It is true that God is doing it so that the saints of God can rise up and take the kingdom. It is true that they are organizing in their great bodies, but it is also true that God is doing them as He did in the days of Solomon. He is giving them gifts as concubines. Their gifts is money. Their gifts is money. But there is a bride somewhere. There is someone that belongs to Christ that God isn't putting off with gifts. They're getting money and they're getting prestige and they're getting those things. And in the day of judgment, the Bible says that God will look at them and say, you've had your reward. So then, brother, God is suffering those things. But I want you to know that the church is getting lifted up in pride. It's getting lifted up. It's putting its head in the lap of Delilah. And Delilah is an expert at taking the strength away from the church. Delilah, which is the world of today, is an expert at letting the little foxes come in and spoiling the vines, or letting the little foxes come in and robbing you of the strength of the Holy Spirit until you don't have enough spirit to do anything for God or anybody else. You know, the Bible said when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, then shall you receive power. Isn't that right? The church one time was a mighty, magnificent, powerful thing for God. Words, it had great, mighty power. But you know what? Gradually, putting the head in the lap of Delilah, gradually, the spirit has been lifted from the church. But God spoke to my heart and said, son, in the year of 80, I will bring the church together. And I will restore it, the Lord said, and I will give the joy back to the church. And the power and the anointing and the Spirit of God will return. And the mighty things of God will happen again. But this time Delilah won't cut off the locks. Hallelujah. This time God will give them the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And God will give them the revelation in all of those hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious people. Like Stephen spoke of, said, you stiff-necked, you uncircumcised in heart. You do always err by resisting the Holy Ghost, so do you. If those kind of people, God will shell them out. God will pluck them up. God will do away with them. And God will take those people that want to be godly and want to be holy, that want to be submissive, that want to unionize in the Spirit of God and bring them together for the wonderful things of God. For he said, in that day nothing shall offend in all of my kingdom. I will pluck out all things that offend. Nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I see such a beautiful future for the church. But as Job, the church has been lifted up, my brother, my sister. The church has been lifted up. They have gone astray. They've done after their own desire. They've done after their own wickedness. They've done after their own evil. And oh, how wretched they have been. God warned in the last days, he said the last church age would be wretched. They would be naked, they would be lustful, they would be covetous, they would be blind, they not see when good cometh. They would not have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. Why? Because the king of the bottomless pit would rule over them. The god of pride would rule over them. They would go toward the pride of life. They would move toward the pride of life. Women, they've got to move toward the pride of life. They don't want to dress holy. They don't want to look holy. They want to look lustful. They want to look lovely, as they say. They want to look desirable. Instead of godly, instead of pure, instead of like they ought to look, they want to look every other way so that the devil of pride can use them. They get lifted up in pride in their appearance. The Bible said a proud look God despises. So it is with men the same way. And the Bible said, and they neigh one after another. A man neighing after another man's wife. And another woman neighing after another woman's husband. He said, you're like a bunch of horses. After I fed you to the full, he said, you neigh one after another. Will I not visit for these things, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. So then Job said, God, I've been foolish. Forgive me, Lord, for this thing that I have said. Forgive me for this thing that I have done. I'm beginning to see the error. God is processing us, children of God. God is processing us. He has lifted us up in the great power of God. He's lifted the church up in the great anointing of God. He's lifting them up in the great Spirit of God. But then he had to put them down as he did the Jews. He told the Jews that you can be the head of the nation. He magnified them, made them a great nation, a great government in Canaan. Like he did Adam and Eve when he first put them in the garden. But when they sinned against God, he saw their ungratefulness. He knew that it would be there. So then he put them down. As he put them down, he put them through the fire. He processed them. Isn't that right? And then after they went through the fire to show the life of Jesus in the heart of the earth, the dying, the suffering all the day long, then God promised to lift them up again. And God said, I'll raise the Jew back up again. He's the apple of my eye. I'll bring him back up. I'll make him the head and not the tail when he learns to observe me and he learns to follow me. Look at America. America's been the head and not the tail. Isn't that right? He said, I'll make you the head and not the tail, that you'll lend and won't have to borrow from other nations. But now look at America. Why, she can't even balance her budget anymore. She's bankrupt. Why? Because she refused to be godly and holy. She wants to be a hypocrite. She's a bewitching hypocrite. That's what she is. One time she was God's lovely elect lady, but she's become a bewitching hypocrite. She's religious in all of her activities. She'll do anything from sell shoestrings to peddle holy water. That's the way America has gone. What's wrong with her? Because she forsook God, she forsook God's way and turned away from God. Somebody said, well, if you don't love America, leave it. I did. I went to heaven. The Bible said God translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God, and I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. You do well to go the same way. I said, well, you could go to Russia somewhere. They're just as much a bewitching hypocrite as America. So it wouldn't it just be six of one and half a dozen of another. The whole world is a bewitching hypocrite. You know, it's like this. We've mentioned this a number of times. It comes to my mind as I say this. You know, we speak of Snow White. God spoke in one place of the church. We wrote a song about this. God spoke of the church, how lovely the church was. And he said, I will make you as white as snow. I will make you as white as snow. And you know, I've often thought about that little fable, that little story that I read when I was a boy. I've often thought about how much truth God conceals within the fable. How much truth God puts within that fable. Like Pat Boone said when he heard Uz Thurman concerning Cinderella. He said, I never knew there was so much truth in a fable. Even in Snow White, it's the same way. When you look at Snow White, the church of the living God, and you see the little dwarfs symbolizing the seven church ages, as they held on to her and protected her until the great Prince Charming of God could come along. And you see the great bewitching act of the old world that's been painted up with the cosmetics and that's been looking into the mirror of life all the time. Her pride, her lifted up way of life. As she looked there adorned with her movie star way of life, you know, always lifted up. While as yet, as we say, Snow White was always pushed aside, kind of like Cinderella. But you know, when you think about it, the church is coming out. The church is coming out. The little fable said, the old bewitching one looked into the mirror. And you know, we all look into the mirror of life. The Bible said that we are like men and women that look into the mirror or into the laws of God's perfect liberty. And when we look into the mirror of life and we behold that thing, we remember that down through the years, as I've said a number of times, that the world has always said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And the world had to answer back, you, you bewitching world. It didn't say it like that in the story, did it? You. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean bewitching? The world, it's always answered back that the world was the fairest of them all. But it was a bewitching thing. You say, why bewitching? False eyelashes, powder, paint. That's bewitching. It wasn't true beauty. Isn't that right? But one day, according to the little fable, that really tells me what God's word says about it when I look at it spiritually. One day when the old witch looked, she'd become a hag. She'd become a hag. And when she said, mirror, mirror on the wall, the mirror said, Snow White's the fairest of them all. That's the way it's getting to be right now. God's church is blood bought, washed in the blood of Jesus. It's pure, it's clean, it's holy, it's white. And the mirror of life is beginning to say, all things was created for you, Snow White. All things was made for you. And even though the bewitching kiss of death from the fallen tree or the fall in the garden from the tree of knowledge, you know, they use the term the apple that the witch gave Snow White from the tree. Though that bite or the kiss of death has put you to sleep, yet there's a kiss of charity that can awake you. Though the bite from the evil one, though you've communicated with the wrong one, and though you've bit into the poison, and though you've took it into your system, and though you've laid down to sleep, for Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awaken him. Yet there is someone that's got such a kiss of charity that if it ever comes near you, all of the sleep of death will be past. All of those things that gripped you, fear, death, horror, all of it will fade away into nothing. As he embraces you, as we sing the song that I wrote, One Day a Stranger, as he embraces you, as he gives you that lovely kiss of charity, whereby the Bible said, greet each other with a kiss of charity. when that great body of Christ, when that great Prince Charming of God, when that great Jesus reaches out with the Holy Spirit and embraces you and kisses you with the kiss of charity, my brother, you'll awake from the deep sleep of death that came over you when he said from the evening until the morning. And all of a sudden you'll find the morning is there. For the evening started when you fell into that deep sleep. And when death came over you and the day passed you by. But oh, my brother, when God comes, the morning comes. For the Bible said in the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. There shall be light. God said, pray. He tells us through the mouth of the teacher, pray that we can have the spirit of revelation, the awakening into the new world. Hallelujah. Coming into the new world, into the new way of life, and seeing the wonderful things of God. We can do it if we will. Hallelujah. When it says, though the sun shineth within your strength, when God gives you that, as though the sun shineth within your strength, you know, God will bless you. Like the eagle, you can renew your strength. A lot of times I thank God. I stop and I think, Lord, I'm so strong and healthy. And I think, my God, I know that has to be you, Jesus. You help me. I've been in such bad circumstances, under such severe things and acts of life. And Lord, by all means, I ought to be so weak I couldn't go. But God, I'm strong because of you. I'm strong and I'm healthy. A lot of times, George Jr. grabbed the hold to something on one end. I grab it on the other end and my strength is equal to his strength. I thank God because he keeps me healthy. That's the way it should be in the church with the Spirit of God. We should have the same drive, the same spirit. Our strength should be as though the sun shine within our strength. Why? Because that's the way it was with Moses. That's the way it was with Jesus. When Jesus stood there, standing there before John, the Bible said it was as though the sun shined within his strength. When John looked up into heaven and he saw that woman standing on the moon, the Bible said she was clothed with the sun. Clothed with the sun. If you're not illuminated with the strength of God, something's wrong with you, my brother. Something's wrong with you, my sister. If every day you're just wringing your hands and saying, oh my God, I can't make it. I don't think I'll live through it. Oh my God, I just can't go on. I don't know what I'm going to do. Somebody better help me. If all day long you're just about to crumble everywhere you go and you don't have a testimony, you're always testifying of the giants, there's something wrong with you. For God can give to you strength, great mighty power, and help in the spirit. To where you can do something for God. He wants us to be filled with the wonderful light of God. Filled with the wonderful light. Job said, I've been foolish, God. Oh, I've come before the Almighty God thinking that I had wisdom. But oh Lord, after I had a talk with you, after I heard the voice from heaven, after I had a talk with you, Lord, I realized I was so foolish. I was so foolish. The church of today has been lifted up in pride. God has put them out of his presence. But oh my brother, it's because they would not listen. It's because they would not listen. The Lord, like Snow White, has preserved them down through the church ages. He sent those messengers one after another, and he's preserved them. But now my brother here at the last, it's not something that's dwarfed, that is smaller than it should be. It's not that at all. It's the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the sevenfold light all in one of the evening time. When the sun shall be sevenfold. Even scientists is pointing to 82. And they say that that sun is about to come sevenfold strength. See, what is it? God's word, God's spirit. It's not going to be dwarfed. It's going to be the fullness of God. That's going to begin to come forth to the church. Why? So that it can be as though the sun shines within your strength. Because it isn't going to be adopted as a church age messenger. But it's going to be Christ himself. Appearing in the great cloud of witnesses. Suddenly appearing within his temple to be glorified within his saints. All of the world coming and kneeling before you. Knowing that I have loved you. God magnifying himself within you, my beloved friend. Oh, what a wonderful thought. What a wonderful hour. And so it's happening. All around it's happening. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will come into those courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How can I do that? Oh yes, this is the day of the Lord. Shall we enter into the day of the Lord? The Bible said he did not give them rest in the Old Testament, saying, therefore there remaineth a day of rest for God's people, but yet swearing unto the others, because you discourage the hearts of my people, I will not let you enter into my rest. Therefore, brethren, fear, be not high-minded, lest we miss that opportunity of entering into the rest of the Lord. I want to go in, don't you? You know, I love to hear that brother saying, I don't want to miss it, do you? Somewhere they'll be looking for me, and they'll be so disappointed if my face they don't see. Don't you want to go over there? I don't want to miss it, do you? Let's stand together. You know, I could go on and on and on, because when you get started talking about the Word of God, you just, you know, you're just barely getting started. And you could preach for a good hour and not think nothing about it. Just a good hour and just plow right on through. But it's like I said so many times, when I was a boy out on a farm, we'd be plowing. And a lot of times I'd be going down just to plowing and a singing, you know, and a slinging the plow. Well, it was a slinging me mostly. But anyway, a bobbling from one furrow to another. And all of a sudden, the point of it, it hit an old snag. A lot of times that horse, they'd just tear through it and jerk that thing, slap out of the ground. And then sometimes it would break a plow point. But we'd hook on another one. We couldn't plow it up, we'd chop it up. We couldn't chop it up, we'd burn it up. Some people, if it couldn't burn it up, they'd blow it up. But we got it up one way or another. Now, a lot of times just plowing along, singing, having a good time, you know, just a boy, I think a few more rounds and down to the water hole I'll go. A few more rounds and down to the water hole I'd go. Because it wasn't very far. Just down across the hill, down mid the honeysuckles and into the Rocky Creek. And there I was on a hot June, July day. And round and around I'd go. I got to get this done. You know, Grandpa said it's got to be done. He'd had it laid off. It's got to be done. Dad said, you better do what Grandpa says. I said, okay, I'll get it. But if I could get it in time down the creek, I'd go. But you know, a lot of times in plowing along, you'd be plowing along, and all of a sudden, that horse would start dancing around, and you'd look, and there'd be a great big old moccasin, a great big old Highland moccasin, or a great big old snake. But you know, I plowed up so many snakes and saw my granddaddy shoot them out of trees and whatever. It got to where snakes didn't even faze me. Great, big, huge snakes. They didn't even faze me. They could be in a tree over my head or be around me or whatever. They didn't even faze me. It didn't even faze me. I could be right at one of them. It just didn't faze me. I got to where I just felt like I could kill him. I'd get the first lick in. But that's the way it is with preaching. A lot of times you're just busting furrows and going down there, you know. And then all of a sudden there's somebody that's in there that's got one of them things they brought in. And you hit it and you bust it wide open and out he jumps. And you got to do something. You got to do something. That preacher may be preaching just as sweet. He might be just a singing, you know, and that rhythm of God just a flowing and such a harmonious, melodious thing among the congregation. But when that thing pops out, the excitement starts. And he may pop the whip and he may holler at the horse and he may do like Jesus. He may turn over the money tables. And he's liable to get a stick. Like Paul said one time, said, should I come to you, you know, in the spirit of meekness, or should I come to you with a rod of chastening? Them that God loves, he chastens. And chastisement is grievous for the moment. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. When you finally are all cleaned up, you can be God's Snow White. You can be God's Snow White. And that's what I'd like to be, wouldn't you? That's what I'd like to be. He said, well, why would you like to be that? Well, the little fable said they lived happily ever after. And that's what I'd like to do. After being down here in this world, brother, I'd love to live happily ever after, wouldn't you? Amen. But I got a feeling, as a whole lot of folks, when they leave this world, they ain't going to be so happy hereafter. Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Have an opportunity to say something to you about Jesus. Looking forward to doing something in a greater way. I want you to pray for us. We still working toward our tent crusades. I know the year's wearing on, but what I understood, this wasn't supposed to start till after camp meeting of this year anyway. It's about a couple of weeks till camp meeting. I certainly hope you'll be with us in camp meeting. We're looking for a real wonderful camp meeting. But we're looking forward to our tent crusades after they get through with the tent. We want to pick it up and go on and do what I feel to do. We've purchased so far 3 tractors, 2 trailers. We're going to have to purchase another trailer, this I know. We'll probably be looking for it this coming week. That'll give us 3 trailers and 3 tractors. And then we'll buy the big Super Cruiser Greyhound. Maybe 2 of them this time instead of 1 like we did last time, but at least 1. And then perhaps, and I'm not sure about this, but we've been praying about it, perhaps we'll buy 2 more tractors and trailers, which will give us 5 tractors and trailers for the tent being as big as it is and having the chairs that's going to take it. We were going to try to make out with 3, and I still hope we can, if it's the will of the Lord. But he's let me know that he's got everything fixed for 5 if that's what we need and want. And of course, he knows what we need. I don't. I've never worked a tent 280 feet long and 140 feet wide. I've never worked a tent that big. But I wouldn't know what it would take to work it. Preached on a lot of tents in my life. But we're going to find out what it will take, because that's what I understand after camp meeting. And I want you to pray that the Lord will help us. Brother Jim Smith is still working with us. He's got one of the tractors painted. He's done a splendid job on it. Lonnie Beachy came over. He's one of the best I know of when it comes to understanding tractors and trailers. And he checked them out for us, and he talks like they're all right. And the 2 of them's just been redone. And the others, as far as I know, will be all right. But you pray for us and pray that the Lord would help us. We're still pushing with our radio, our publication, and TV. And even though I was a little disappointed yesterday because I found out that one of our stations, which was in New York, we were supposed to go on. We didn't get to go on the New York station. The man that told us he had the station ready, they informed him that I guess that they'd already give the time to somebody or something. I don't know what it was. But still about 38 or 40 stations were on. I don't know just how many. But I told Bill to get in touch with the stations in New York because I want some stations in New York. And the Lord's will, we're going on some stations in New York, whether we go on that one or not. Pray for us that we can continue on with our programs and with our publication. Right now, Mitch informs me that we've got to have more paper for the publication of Harvest to Herald and for the gospel. It costs a lot of money. Every time you buy a roll of that paper, it's 900 to 1,100 pound rolls, and you're talking about a few $100 every whack. And we need your prayers, because we've got to carry that, as you know, plus $40,000 for the tent. And I know it sounds high to you. I realize it does. But I still tell you that we'd had to pay over $50,000 for that tent if I'd have got it through Valdosta. And the thing is, I figured so far we've only got about $70,000 going.
Whereas David,
he said, well, you're not half through or something to that effect. But we are pretty far along. It's true that we've got a lot more to do, which is going to cost a lot more money. But so far, God has worked a miracle, and it ain't but about $70,000 or $80,000 from what I figured up the other day. I didn't get an accurate figure. But if we keep on, I believe it, we can keep it down to around $100,000 to do what we were going to do when it could cost us a lot more. So I want you to pray. I really want you to pray with me and ask God to help me. Because the Lord has met every dime, every dollar right down to the T, and everything's right up to par. Nothing giving, everything's just fine all the way. And I believe if you pray, and I believe if I pray, everything will continue to be just right. But if we don't pray, we can't do it, folks. There ain't no way you can do anything, Jesus, that I can do. Nothing except by the Father, or what I see the Father do.